and Brian. I think I sound a little bit better than I did last night. We'll see. So there was some tea involved of some kind. I don't think there was any witchcraft or anything. But was it Zarbies? I think that's what it was. Yeah. Feels pretty good. It's not as good when it's cold, I will say that. A couple things I do want to mention real quick. You know, Brian was talking about how, you know, how quickly things go when in conferences. We've had a conference in Frankfurt the last 5 years, four of them in person. During the COVID year, I asked the speakers to create their own videos where they were and send them to me. And so then we broadcasted them live as if they were happening at that time. So the Friday night 7 o'clock meeting, I had that set up and it went live on Facebook and YouTube. But one of the things that we always said is, as soon as the meeting starts, it's over. Like it's gone that quickly, and you don't realize it until it is over, and you're thinking, man, that. But it's an interesting thing to be able to be a part of that, and I know we know the amount of effort and time that it takes for the folks here to be able to help put these things on. So we greatly appreciate you all for doing that. So Ephesians chapter 6. You would go ahead and turn there. We're going to be looking at, we're going to start from verse 17, and then we'll kind of go in a bunch of different directions. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity we have to study your Word. As we take a look at these things, may we allow your word to be the final authority in all things, that we just believe what you say, the things that you that you teach us, the things that you have given us, the life that you give us, that we might be to the praise and honor and glory of your grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, as we take a look at these, the things that we're going to be looking at today is going to be identifying the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Fortunately, the sword of the Spirit, the verse already tells us that one. So it's not a great mystery or anything like that, but we'll take a look at some of those things. And we're going to talk about how they equip us to stand and withstand. And then we're going to be talking about the fact that the first of the offensive weapons that we have is the Word. Everything else you think of when Brother David was talking about last night, and Brian and I were talking, like, yeah, that kind of threw a kink in some of the stuff we're going to do as well, but that's okay. And again, it's not that it's wrong. It's just, you know, you're thinking a certain thing because of how it is, and you're like, okay, now I'm in the right mindset, so we're good to go. We're on the same track. It's just, you think about something, and you're like, okay. But you think of all those things with the Roman guards, all the stuff that they had on, the majority of that stuff was defensive. Right, and it was something to protect, not to do anything. And then the first one that we find out here that is offensive would be the Word, and we'll talk about that once we get there. But you think about those things as we've gone through. So far we've talked about being attacked. And where are we being attacked? First of all, truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. We've taken a look at all those things. And now what we're going to look at is the salvation and the actual scriptures themselves, the Word of God itself. So when we take a look at this issue, he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Well, again, one of the things Brother David brought out this morning is you look at verse 10, he says, finally, my what? Brethren. So he's not talking about initial salvation. Of course, we talked about those issues before. Anytime you come across the word salvation, there's two questions that I always think of. Saved from what and saved when, right? So we kind of think about those things in the terms of that. So when we're talking about these things, let's go real quick to Philippians chapter 4. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. And thinking about some of these things, do you all remember COVID? I don't know if you heard about it or not. So, in case you didn't, no. You notice how COVID completely changed everything. And it was in some aspects you're thinking, well, it can't affect this, and then you find out it does. And it's one of those things, of course, Brian and I, both being teachers in public school system, we know that things completely changed for us in a day. And they said, by the way, everything you've always done, you're going to have to do it completely different. And by the way, you got to figure out how to do it. You're kind of on your own. Then during the summer, for us anyway, they came in and said, okay, we're going to train you all on how to do some things. And I'm like, well, I've already been doing this stuff, so I'm good to go. But everything changed. And being able to deal with students, being able to have face-to-face contact with them, we lost that. They became a circle, normally a black circle, with a nickname on it. And I'm like, I don't know who this kid is. All I see is a black circle with a nickname, and I have no idea who this child is, and I can't have a conversation with them because they've got their microphone shut off and their camera shut off because they're asleep in the bed because they're not actually paying attention. And one day I had a kid, he comes on and his camera was accidentally on when he logged in, and he's laying in bed, and I'm like, it's 3:00 in the afternoon. There's no reason you should be in bed still. But he did have clothes on, maybe. He was covered up in blankets, so I won't assume he wasn't fully clothed under the blanket. But that's that kind of thing, and it completely changed how we interacted. The weird thing is when we came back from that and we actually started meeting in person again, about half of our students came back, the other half stayed at home in the online virtual world. And nothing should tell you anything more than the term virtual and the fact that it's not really real. You know, you think Facebook's changed their name to Meta, and of course the metaverse, and they get that from all the comic strips and superheroes and all that stuff. And their idea is they want to change the way that we interact with one another. And they do this virtually, where I as a real person and you as a real person, we can interact in a particular place that doesn't exist outside of the thing that they've created, and they say, you all can meet together here and talk about things and communicate, and it's a completely new thing. And it's a fake world that someone creates. And that's kind of where folks are going. So when kids come back, they don't know how to have a conversation with somebody because they've lived the majority of their last year and a half on a computer in this realm that doesn't really exist outside of the thought process of what we have. And so then another one of those things, so when you look at like education, that stuff changed. The way that we get our news and things, all that stuff changed. And we've talked about this. And one of the real interesting things to me, notice here, we'll tie this in a second. Notice here in Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 6, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now pause there for a second. Where is it that this peace of God that passeth understanding, what's it going to do is it's going to keep our what? You notice it doesn't say anything there about our personal body. It's your heart and your mind. That's the issue. Your hearts and your minds, that's the issue of where all these things are going to be coming together to attack you. That's the issue, is trying to get you to think differently than actually what you should be thinking. And so it's creating this almost as if it's this fake version of yourself, and you're living that fake version that doesn't exist, only exists in your thinking process. And you start thinking about going through that stuff, and you look, one of the things that I noticed over the past few years with COVID is it shed a light on a lot of things. It shed a light on a lot of waste, whether it was time or money or whatever it is. Of course, we found another way to waste money, but that's another issue in and of itself. But there's other ways we found to waste time. But one of the things that I've noticed over the past few years, and I'm sure you all have dealt with this as well, because I think I see it most all places, is there were a lot of people who were in what, and I like the way you put this, the greater grace space. There were a lot of people that I looked at and thought, this person is solid and they're standing. And what COVID did is show me that they aren't and they weren't. And what it allows us to be able to do is that you take away all that stuff and you find out who the people really are, and you see that show up a lot. And you look at this, and the reason why is because they get caught up in what we see. And what do we know? We don't live by sight, but we should live by faith. And faith in what? Faith in the Scriptures, allowing it to be the final thing. And we don't get caught up in all those things. We kind of talked about that the last time. So what happens is folks would get caught up in that stuff, and they either stopped standing, or they may not have been standing at all. Maybe they've convinced themselves that they were standing, and they've convinced other people that they were standing, and in fact, what happens is we find out they may not have been standing at all at the entire time. I've seen this multiple times over and over again. There's a young man that I knew. On Monday nights, if you don't have anything to do on a Monday night, about 7 o'clock, there's a group of us, we have an online Bible study in, it's called Pow Talk. It was a precursor to Zoom and Google Meets and all that stuff. So we're in a room that's been around for 20 years. And a lot of folks don't know about it. So Monday nights at 7 o'clock, we get together on a page. Fred Beckemeyer created this group a long time ago in the early 2000s. And on Monday nights from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, we study Scriptures. And it's a teaching room. And what we do is we go in and we teach the Scriptures. It's not for fellowship and things like that, but it's a teaching room where you can show up and you can listen to, ask questions, and things like that. Most everybody you all know has been on it at some point throughout the years. And what it was originally was they had it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday nights, I think. And it was for multiple hours, and somebody would teach for an hour, take questions, teach for an hour, take questions. Now there's only a few of us, and we do it every Monday night. So if you have nothing else to do, that's one of those things you can do. Well, one of the guys that we had on there was a young man that they were convinced he's good, we should allow him to teach. And my thought was, I don't think we should. I don't think he's grounded yet. They allowed him to teach. A few months later, he ended up becoming an atheist. That tells me what? Either he never was standing before, or he was standing and he got caught up in other things and moved off of that. And that's an unfortunate thing. And that was one of those things that I saw, and that's one of those reasons why Philippians 4:8, we talked about it a little bit last night, and I said we'll talk about it today. When you look at the peace of God in verse 7, which passeth all understanding, it's going to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not because we're doing something, not because we said, okay, here's a checklist. When I get the checklist, then I'm going to have it all figured out, and I'm going to keep my mind that way. But it's through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. You look at the majority of stuff that you see on social media, TV, things like that. Would that fit in that category? The majority of it doesn't. And I thought you were going to say something, and I was like, okay, this is the weekend of not saying things. But I didn't want to get Brian in trouble, and I definitely don't want to get me in trouble with what I was going to say last night. But this is the thing. There's a lot of stuff out there that's not true that people got caught up in over the past few years. Whatsoever things are honest. Again, you think about those things and you look at what is it that we spend our time on. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on what? These things. So if there's something that we have in our life and we're looking at and we say, this does not match any of the lists in Philippians 4:8, should we think on it? And you know what's going to happen is you keep on going, verse 9, those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What's going to be the result of this is you're going to have peace in your hearts and your mind, and you're going to be able to go and be more effective as an ambassador. Because we're not caught up in these things. You know, it's one of those things that I've been thinking about the last few years is, does an ambassador go into a country and say, you all need to change everything you do based on how I want you to be? None of them do. So then why does the majority of Christianity say we need to go and make our government and all of our stuff be what we want it to be? As an ambassador, that's not the point. The ambassadors go and represent the one that you're representing wherever you go, and you're going to... What that comes from is that, you know, we're gonna bring the kingdom into the earth. That's where that comes from. We're gonna take over, and we're gonna do all this stuff, and we're gonna bring the kingdom in. The kingdom's now, we just don't realize it yet. I've often said this, if what we see out here is the kingdom, I'm out. You know, you look at that stuff and you're thinking, this is a kingdom stuff. You go and you read what Christ promised to the nation of Israel, and it's not what we see today. But what we should do is what? Think on those things that are true and honest and just and pure. Those things that are lovely. Those things that are of good report. Those things that are of virtue. And if there be any praise, think on these things. And you, as we go through these things, one of the things that I've noticed is This issue of how we think as we live our life. When we go back over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now again, salvation from what? Let's start there. Is there a time, of course, again, we've already mentioned the fact that he's talking to saved individuals here. Is there a salvation that we have that is still future from now? Pre-trib rapture, right? Again, you wish there was a verse. That's what it is. But there's other things too. Real quick, go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And of course, some of these things, hopefully, you know, we're good on this stuff. But notice, Romans chapter 6. There's a lot of things Paul brings up in Romans chapter 6. There's three main things that I always look at, and that's know, reckon, and yield. Right? There's a young man that we talked to from California every once in a while, and he said, you should do something with the thing cry. K-R-Y. Know, reckon, yield. I'm like, all right, let's do that. So we did. But notice here, 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Answer, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3 starts off with what? Know ye not. There are some things that we should know. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Drop down to verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves indeed to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the things that we know of is the fact that we were saved from the debt penalty of our sin. The moment that we trusted in Christ, we get salvation, justification. Then you get forgiveness of sins. Then you get the fact that you're made a new person. And there's all kinds of things. We talk about that stuff. Of all the stuff that takes place the moment you get saved, you don't know about it until you get into the book and you find out that you have it. Then Paul says, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto what? Sin. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. How does that go about? Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When you think about what's going on, we have initial salvation, the moment that we get saved. And then what we do is as we live and we walk and have our being and we take God's word and apply it to our lives, we're saved from the penalty or the sin that we have that as we go through that we can say, this is a thing that put Jesus Christ on the cross and I can say, I need to stop doing this. And the only way I can do that is because the word of God is going to give me the strength and the power and the ability to get rid of that in my life and say, this is something I should not do. Well, one day we're going to have another salvation. Real quick, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll spend the majority of our time dealing with this future salvation. When we think about what's going on, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, he's talking about saved people, and he's saying what? There are some folks that he says that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with what? Eternal glory. There's something else out there that we're waiting for. We know that Christ is our hope. We know that he is our life. We understand that stuff. And one of the things that we have is we have a hope that cannot be taken away. That's a future hope that we can look to and say, I know that I'm saved from all sins. There's nothing against me now. That's a glorious place to be. And by the way, that place of having the forgiveness of sins is only for saved people. And that the fact that that's even a question is unfathomable. But when you have that, there's so many other things that take place. And that you get that stuff, and we've talked about some of those things before, but when you look at that salvation, that is something that each one of us have. We have the forgiveness of sins and all that stuff the moment we get saved. We're saved as we live our life from the sin that we have, and we look at that and we say we need to get rid of it, and the scriptures are the thing that allows us to do that. But here there's this salvation that has what attached to it? Well, notice there. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's something else that has eternal glory attached to that. By the way, whose glory is that? That's God's glory. And we'll see some of this stuff as we go through a little bit more. So that when we talk about being saved from what? There's this issue that we know that we have salvation. We know that we are currently being saved from those issues as we go through. And we can change our mind as we go through and we deal with that stuff. But we also know that we have this hope. So we have these things. Go real quick to Romans chapter 5. If Satan can get you to think that the rapture does not exist, would that change the way you live your life? Because there's this thing out here that we know that we're going to get. Notice this. I love Romans chapter 5. Let's just start off in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's those next three words? Don't you like that? I look at these things and I go through and I read some of this stuff and I see that word, those three words, much more than. I have this much more than being now justified by his blood. We know that we're justified by his blood because he's dealt with that in chapter 4, verse 25, and chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore being justified. We know that we have that as a personal present possession. And he says, much more than being now justified, the fact that you have that as a personal private present possession, it's not something you're waiting for. We have that justification. He says what? We shall be what? Saved from wrath through him. That's a future salvation. He says what? We shall be saved from wrath through him. Let's run some verses with this real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. By the way, let's do this real quick. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to refrain from having to get three or four verses. It's not fair to you all, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's some things here that's really interesting to me. Verse 15. Verse we all know and love. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. When you go read Philippians 4:8, that's the opposite of this stuff. When you look at verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Why? There's a purpose. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, we all know Hymenaeus and Philetus. We understand what they did. We have a lot of current modern day Hymenaeus and Philetuses. Anyway. But I want you to notice, what did they do? Did they just come up with some new thing and say, hey, let's put a bow on it and let's put it out there? No, notice what they did. Who concerning the truth. Now, we've talked about those things as we've gone through, taking a look at the belt of truth, and Brian did a fantastic job with that. Who concerning the truth have erred. Well, how did they err? Saying the resurrection is past already. Question, do they deny the fact that there's a resurrection? No. They're saying that the resurrection's already taken place. And I'm not sure if I would... This is where I am right now. You remember when Jesus Christ was on the cross and the graves opened up? I'm almost betting Hymenaeus and Philetus said that was the resurrection and you missed it. Right out there. Think about that. But here's the issue. What did they do? They took a truth from God's Word. And I'm used to the chart here. So picture the chart. They took a truth from God's Word, the rapture, and they moved it. Does it matter how far they moved it to make it to be an erring of the truth? If they would have moved it by a day, have they erred according to the truth? They did. So anytime we have folks that come along and say, here's this truth, but we move it, be mindful of that. That's what a lot of that stuff is. Acts 28, that's how that came about, is we took the birth of the body of Christ and moved it. Forgiveness of sins. We've taken the truth and moved it. Little subtle things. But here's the issue. What happened to those folks? And here's the one thing that I take solace in. They're saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of, what's that last word? I take solace in that. Because what that tells me is there were some folks who weren't standing or withstanding, but there were some that were standing. There were some that were standing on the truth and saying, Hymenaeus and Philetus, you're wrong. Now, First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. One of the things that I also find comfort in when I'm looking at and studying the scriptures is, you notice, when he says, which delivered us from the wrath to come, the way that God thinks about this is, it's already done. What we read over in Romans is, we shall be saved from wrath. Here, he says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. It's a done deal in God's eyes. Think about this. The moment you're saved, you're completely and totally sanctified in God's mind. That's your position. That's not who we are down here, though. But as we start taking this scripture and we start putting that into our inner man, what happens is we start getting closer and closer to that. God says, you're sanctified, you're perfect, you're holy, you're blind, you're without blame. But we don't live like it a lot. But in his mind, it's a done deal. And that's one of those things that I think about as you go through here. But notice, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There's that issue of hope there. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, don't you like that? God's not going to send angels to come down and get you. He says the Lord himself shall descend. Again, you think of these things in its comfort. Shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice this. Wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. What we have here when we talk about this issue of the helmet of salvation is we know that there's a salvation that we have out before us. But we don't get caught up with all the things that's going on in the world to think, well, maybe we've missed it, or maybe somebody comes along and says, well, you did miss it. We don't get caught up in all that stuff, but we keep our mind on what we know is a true thing. We keep our minds focused on whatsoever is true and just and honest. That's where we find that. And we don't get caught up in all this stuff. And again, it's that issue of that dealing with comfort. Go to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 11. Now, one of the other things that we think about as we go through here and we talk about the armor, the helmet's going to be positioned where? On the head. Notice some things that we have here. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Now again, this brings up in my mind Philippians chapter 2, when Paul's talking to the folks in Philippi saying, be of one mind. Think the same way. What's interesting there is there's a twofold thing that I see there. One, think the same way as the other people in the group, but also think the same way that God thinks. We have the mind of Christ. We have access to it right here. And that's one of those things. He says what? Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. And again, that takes us back over to Philippians 4. Romans chapter 12. I'm looking at that clock. I've not even got to the second part yet. That's okay, because David's already taken care of Hebrews 4, 12, and 13 for me. So just remember what he said about that. And then we'll be able to pick up with the word of truth. So just remember that stuff. But notice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And again, that renewing, it's a process, it's a continual thing that needs to take place. How often? Day by day. We know that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. It's a daily intake of God's Word, and by faith, taking that and saying, I believe what this verse says about me, and I'm going to live my life based on that. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Real quick, go over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll start here in verse 27. And as I said earlier, somebody came along and took away your future salvation, the rapture, the hope that we have. Would that change the way that you live your life? And of course it will. Notice here, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. With what? One mind. What Paul's bringing up here with the folks in Philippi is, get everybody in this local assembly. We all need to be on the same track. Now, that's going to be true for you all here, Columbus, us, South Bend, wherever we go. Every assembly should be, that's their goal. Not social media stuff, right? But he says what? With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This issue of striving is pushing forward, taking the things that we have and push forward with that. So here we've got these three things. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and lastly here what? In nothing terrified by your adversaries. When I saw during COVID where somebody sends me a video and says, hey, what do you think about this? Where the vaccine was supposed to turn us into 5G cell phone towers. I look at that and I'm thinking, the fact that someone would watch this and then share it out and say, hey, Greg, you need to look at this. Because it was by a preacher who a lot of people think a lot of, But they don't really pay attention to all the things that he says, and they say, well, here it is, let's go take a look at it. And my mind is, you're not in line with what we're doing in our local assembly. Because that was a person in our local assembly that brought that to me. And here we have nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And of course, there's a whole issue there with the salvation there, the salvation from the fear and intimidation that they have, that they're dealing with there. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And this is where he starts getting into this issue of if we all understand the helmet of salvation and the purpose behind it to be able to get our thinking straight, this would be the ultimate goal. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And again, Paul's addressing a local assembly here to all be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. How does that work? Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What we find out is all that other stuff out there produces that strife and vainglory and all this other stuff. And what we need to do is keep our mind focused on those things that are true and just and honest and pure and get rid of all that stuff. And notice, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When you think about that issue right there, it's not me, it's not my agenda, it's what can I do for you? When Brian asked us if we would want to come up, I said, I would love to. Not for me, not for us, not for our local assembly, but because I get to come up and I get to talk to other folks that I may have never met before, and what we can do is we're all in the same thought process and we can help one another. And even though we're not in the same place, and what we can do is I can come here and say, I want to esteem you better than myself. What does that mean? I had somebody ask me, what does it mean to esteem others better than themselves? Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The issue there is put everybody else before me. Do you know what would happen if every person in every local assembly thought that way, that I'm going to care more about you and the things that you need, the things that you desire, rather than myself? And everybody thought the exact same way about one another. You know, one of the gentlemen last night said, if I'd have known you were talking about the one another thing, he's like, we got 19 signs that's been embroidered that we could have put them up out there. I'm grateful to see that. Would to God that all people would do that. All churches would be able to do that. But that's the issue of putting others before yourself. The greatest and ultimate place that we see that in verse 5 is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. Being found as fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is kind of setting us up for tomorrow's message too, where we talk about the obedience of Christ and all that stuff. But I want you to think about this. The ultimate, I'm going to care more about you than myself, was demonstrated on the cross. He didn't come... You know, the other thing about that too is, the Father has a plan. The Son initiates that plan through the cross, and the Holy Spirit writes down the plan for us to be able to understand it. When we look at all the aspects of life and all those things and how the Trinity is involved in all that stuff, you go through Ephesians and that's all you see is the Trinity. But what's interesting about that is the Father's goal was to value and esteem the Son and the Spirit. And the Son's goal was to value and esteem the Father in the Spirit. And the Spirit's goal was to value and esteem the Father and the Son. And then you get over to Ephesians chapter 3 and he talks about the fellowship and the mystery that we get to be a part of valuing and esteeming what the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit decided to do before the foundation of the world. And we get to be a part of that. And we get to be a part of that fellowship and say, all we are here for is for your glory. And to put myself aside and all that stuff. And that's this issue that we see here. Of, it's more about you than it is about me. And when we think about those things, as we go through and we look at life's issues out there, more often than not, during COVID, we all probably started thinking, well, how's this going to affect me? I can't go to the store and get toilet paper. What am I going to do? We started thinking about that stuff. And that stuff's real. But you also got to think, does that change who you are in Christ? Does that change your future in Christ? No. That issue of the helmet of salvation is that we don't get caught up with all the things in life, but we keep our mind on that salvation that we have in the future. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You go back over to Hebrews chapter 4 and we find out that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents. Go over real quick to Matthew chapter 9. This is one of those things, we've been going through the book of Matthew for a little while on Wednesday nights, and this is one of those things that just kind of jumps out at me. What we find out about the Word of God is it is able to discern what you're thinking and what your intents are. Notice here in Matthew chapter 9, this is of course Jesus Christ, He heals a palsy man here. Notice verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said, what's that next word? Within themselves. Notice, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts. You know, you read stuff and you're just like, man, that's good. The connection between the living Word and the written Word. You go through and there's lists out there that you can go and look. Both save. Both can discern the thoughts and the intents. Notice, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil, where? In your heart. Did they go out and say, this man blasphemeth? No, they said it within themselves, and he knew what they were thinking and where they were thinking it. What do we know about the hearts deceitfully wicked among all things? Out of the mouth, the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. He knew what they were thinking here. So when we think about those things, go real quick, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know I'm running low on time. But I want us to see a couple things real quick. Paul writes to Timothy, and in chapter 3, he's talking about all the issues of the local assembly, and he says, I write these things to you so that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Notice this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. All right, so first of all, who is it that Paul's using to address the folks in Thessalonica? It's Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. You see that in verse 1. Notice in verse 10. Ye are witnesses, talking to the folks in Thessalonica, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So Paul's telling them and reminding them, saying, guys, you all witnessed how we dealt with ourselves and we behaved ourselves among you. You're a witness. God's also a witness. Notice, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh. What's that next word? Also. Have you ever just read over a verse and read over a word and you just all of a sudden one day you see, like, what's that there for? He says, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now why would he say also? Well, in verse 10 he said, you all saw how holily and justly and unblameably behaved ourselves. And he's saying the word of God's going to effectually work in you the exact same way it effectually worked in us. It's going to produce the effect that God has designed it to produce. Why? Because he knows what's here. He knows what's here because the word knows what's there. And you look at that and he says, and again, as Brother David said, this book is completely different than any other book that you ever come across. And there's versions out there that cannot do what this book does. And you think about how that actually works. Get real quick. Go get Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 2. Let's do Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we see the same thing. Notice here, and again, these are verses we probably all know and love. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. When you look at that word denying, it's not denied ungodliness, but it's denying. The issue there is we have to what? With ungodliness is we have to continually deny that issue. That's that Romans 6 stuff, is we look at the thing in our life and say, that's ungodly, I want to get rid of it, and I want to deny that, but I'm going to replace it with something else. That whole issue of putting off and putting on comes about. Notice, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Do you know what that tells me? That the grace of God that we have that brings salvation to all people, that has appeared to all men, what that can allow us to do, it allows us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That means we have the ability to do so if we allow the Word of God to work effectually in us the way it's designed to work. And it is something that we can accomplish because of not us, not a checklist, but because of who we are in Christ. But also, He doesn't stop there. This is one of those put off, put on things. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And of course, we talked about this present evil world, and we talked about those things, and this is the evil time in which we live. When we look at these things, that tells me again that it is possible for us to live soberly. It is possible for us to live righteously. It is possible for us to live godly right now in this present evil world. We know we're going to do that out in the ages to come. We know that that hope that we have, the salvation that we have out there, outside of that, we know that that's going to be accomplished. But what Paul is telling us is the grace that we have right now is able to do those things for us if we get in this book and we find out what we are, who we are, and everything that we've been given. Now, we think about those things. That's that issue that we come down to. So how do these things help us stand? Knowing that we have a salvation waiting for us. That we don't get caught up with all the things that we have in the life that's going on around us. And we know that we have the Word of God, the sword that we have, the first of the offensive issues that we have that. Now, all right, I've got plenty of time to do this. Have you all ever heard, I don't really do this often, but this is, I think this is a good time to do it. Have you ever heard the song, This Blessed Old Book? So back home, we've started singing this one. And to me, it just felt like there needed to be one more verse. So what I want to read to you today, in case you've never heard it, I'm going to read it to you. And then I'm going to put in the last verse that I put. The chorus goes like this. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it. Now it keeps me from sin. So that's the chorus of that song. First verse is, it's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet when the world gets so dark you can't see. And I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. Just people used to know how to write, right? When I think what it cost just to hold in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I found to be true. If you find when you read it that there's something wrong with you. Now, that's what Brother David brought up, right? The sword of the Spirit I wield as I fight, engaged in a spiritual war. Onward in battle I take it with me, in my heart the words do I store. Inspired by the Spirit, the life-giving Word, preserved for you and for me. In the King James Bible, we find it today. Praise the Lord, this book made me free. The last chorus, or the last verse there was what I wrote. When you think about that issue of the book that we have in our hand, what it cost other people, not being able to get toilet paper is not that bad. I mean, think, you know, when Paul says the light afflictions, when he talks about in Romans about that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, he knows something. And the reason he knows it is because he wrote it down. And we can have the same thought process that he had if we get in it, stick with it, and spend more time here and less time out there. What, 2.5 minutes? The one thing you don't want to do is be between people and their lunch. So the good thing is, I'm way back here. So the stampede can go on. So again, thank you all for your attentiveness. And Father, we thank you once again for your word. As we take a look at these issues and remind ourselves of what we have, the armor that we have is designed to protect us from those issues, that we can come to a greater knowledge and appreciation of how that actually affects every aspect of our life through the thinking that we have. The helmet of salvation, we know that we have that hope that we look forward to. We know that it's not something that we hope happens, but we know it's a confident expectation. We also know that we have your word to be able to fight with. And our prayer is that we take these things not to light, but we allow that issue to be the final authority in all things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Greg. Had a great morning. I know your spirit is still willing, but your flesh is weak. And you need some sustenance and then probably a little bit of a mental break. Got a lot of stuff thrown at you this morning. Take advantage of the break and the time off. I'd like to ask everybody to stand. And I'd like to ask Brother Craig Nelson. if he would mind praying for our meal here. Craig and his wife Sarah were a part of our church for about 9 months to a year while they were house-sitting for a house here in Grand Haven, just up the road here, and we enjoyed their fellowship then. And Craig, would you mind?